It's okay to applaud the band this morning for that wonderful march. And Ben, thank you for setting the tone as we commence our service this morning. We're going to sing a wonderful, inspiring, incredibly beautiful and well-worded song by Charles Wesley. He's my favorite hymn writer. It's a song called Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written in his hands. Let's stand and sing Charles Wesley's great hymn. Wonder how we'd react if, as we were singing that, the risen Lord simply appeared to us out of nowhere. Because that's what he did for those disciples in the upper room that day as we celebrate the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to his disciples. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. What a fabulous message that the risen Lord gives to his disciples. In those precious moments on the road to Emmaus and in the upper room and at the grave itself where Jesus appeared in his risen form, he's alive today appearing to us. Let's sing about it, shall we, in these last two verses.
The Father is
be seated.
I want to say a very warm welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us this morning, and welcome to any of you who are visiting. And please, before you leave this morning, if you haven't already received it, we do have a visitor's card for you to give to us. I want to draw your attention to the Spirit. There are three families going through bereavement right now, and please read their names in the Spirit. And in particular, Kyron Newbery's grandfather passed away, and they've gone to Newfoundland for the funeral. And Majors Mike and Beulah LeBlanc, Mike's father passed away, and the funeral is tomorrow in Newfoundland. So please pray for these family and those who are on the prayer request list. I've put a notice in there that I want to reinforce, giving thanks to everyone in this congregation who participated in some way to make our Easter weekend meetings and events very, very well done. And besides our staff and our program leaders and music leaders, there are many others who participated, and I just want to give thanks to them and generally to all of those in this congregation who volunteer time regularly or from time to time to help us with all our ministry here. We are very, very grateful for all of that. Also, again, I draw your attention to the dinner and silent auction on May 26th, which is our fundraiser for sending children to camp, children from our community, and it's one of our very significant ways of sharing our faith, sharing the gospel with people in our community. Also, there's an insert in the bulletin regarding the Finding the Hope campaign, and this is probably more a general flyer for all churches across Canada who are participating in Finding the Hope campaign, just to give us encouragement that connections are being made and people are coming to faith. And we ask you to keep praying for fruit to be born from our Finding the Hope campaign, which was done recently here at the church. Thank you very much. God bless you.
God spoke to me, go there. Even though I was passing by many times the same area, I said, okay, if you want, I will go. And then right away, I meet two of the kids and I asked them, how many are you? They said, 100. I said, bring 100 to us. We will take care of you. They keep coming without asking, you know, it's not pressure. That's the sign, it's continuation because God stays behind us.
The Salvation Army reopened work in Poland in 2005 and opened an outpost in the northern town of Malbork in 2013.
The kids, when you see them today, don't look like their area. Mm. They're sleeping sometimes on the floor with dog. They have only two
rooms.
They don't have beds. And we made two times sleep over here. And for them, they said, we can live in here. We can stay here forever.
Wow.
Here is like in in heaven.
Many of the children who come to the outpost live in a disadvantaged area of Malbork, about a 30-minute walk away.
My husband invited them. He used his bike, go there. He said, you know, come, we have place for you. We have chairs, we have kid center.
Krzysztof and Gosia started the work in Malbork through extensive home visits. Soon after, they started a kid center, which they operate daily. Six people are living in this two-room unit. Mother and grandmother sleep here with three grandchildren, and their grandfather sleeps on the floor.
Jeszcze żeby ta kuchnia była, albo łazienka.
In this complex, each unit has two rooms and shares a bathroom with six units on their floor. But some tenants control the keys and restrict others from accessing facilities. All three children in this family attend the outpost.
Moje dzieci chodzą i będą chodziły, bo lubią.
And they say, so here is very quiet. For me, it's not quiet here with 20, 30 children in small place. One lady asked me, are this Catholic? I said, this is Christian. This is the same. We're in one group. I explained them, so we are the church, and the church is no building. This is the church? No, we are the church. Mm-hmm. And you can be with us and the children, I feel like they started understand this. Mm. So when we are together here on Sunday, we are the church, and every day we are like one.
We are one. I think that's a nice final line for that, isn't it? We are the church, we are one. I'm going to invite you to stand as we redirect our attention together to the cross.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you. Please be seated. Don and I are reading for you verses from Luke chapter 24. On the resurrection day, two followers of Christ were going off to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they went, they were deep in conversation about everything that had happened. While they were absorbed in their serious talk and discussion, Jesus himself approached and walked along with them. Then he spoke to them.
Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them everything in the scriptures that referred to himself. They were by now approaching the village to which they were going. He gave the impression that he meant to go on further, but they stopped him with the words, "Do stay with us. It is nearly evening, and soon the day will be over."
So he went indoors to stay with them. Then it happened. While he was sitting at the table with them, he took the loaf, gave thanks, broke it, and passed it to them. Their eyes opened wide, and they knew him,
but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts glowing while he was with us on the road, and when he made the scriptures so plain to us?"
And they got to their feet without delay and turned back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and their friends all together, full of the news. "The Lord is really risen. He has appeared to us now."
Jesus walked in days of long ago. I wandered down each path he knew with a reverent step and slow. To
Shall we pray? God our Father, we are full of thanks and gratitude because your Son Jesus lives. For those who've had the opportunity to walk where he walked in the Holy Land, what a special experience to know that yes, he lived and he walked with us on this earth, to see where he died, and to know that he rose from the dead. Thank you for the unity of your scriptures, that from the very beginning they speak of our sin and they speak of your plan of redemption for our sin. They point to Jesus, and he came and he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him. Thank you because he lives in our heart. Thank you because we don't have to approach an altar or approach an idol or approach a tangible symbol in order to have a relationship with your Son Jesus or to worship him. Thank you because he lives and he lives in our heart. Thank you. We are so grateful. And help us, Father, in all of our endeavors to share that truth and that experience with people who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. Help us to be willing to share. Help us to be equipped to share. Help us to pray in faith that you will use us to give the message of Jesus, our living Jesus, to people who need him, to people who need hope, to people who need redemption from sin. So thank you for what you can and will do through us. We pray for all in our congregation, Lord, whatever their circumstances today, may they know your living Son, Jesus, in great reality in their life. May they draw strength from your presence in their life and from the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us all strength for our life's journey, O God. I thank you for all the people in this congregation who are directly involved in ministry and in working to accomplish the goals of your kingdom. Help each person, Father, to have wisdom and strength and passion for their particular ministry through this church. We do pray for fruit from the Finding the Hope campaign, Lord. We pray that over time, people who have been reached that campaign will think about it and will feel drawn to want to know more about you, whatever church they choose to go to. But we pray that should people come into our congregation, that you will help us to draw them to Christ and nurture them in faith. Take all of the preparations for this service, Father. May you use it for your glory. May you use everything to speak to us, to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset, and don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands, look at my feet, it's really me. Touch me, look me over from head to toe. A ghost does not have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. He asked, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. Then he said, "Everything I told you when I was with you comes to this. All of the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms have been fulfilled." He went to open their understanding of the word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, "You can see how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and the total life change through the forgiveness and sins proclaimed in his name all to all the nations. Starting from here, from Jerusalem, you're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I'm sending what my father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with the power from on high."
Okay, let's have all the kids come forward because we want to talk a little bit, just learn a little bit about what we're celebrating. This week, if we read in the scriptures, because last week was Easter, right? So this week, it talks about times when Jesus appeared to us after he was risen. And there's a reason why he did that. Because he wants to show us that he's alive so that he can take us from where we are. And the disciples were really frightened. They were feeling shameful of themselves. They were doing all kinds of things. But he wants to take us from that place to where he wants us to be. But he does that every day. And you know how he does it? Little by little. That's a wonderful song. Little by little, every day. Little by little, every way, my Jesus is changing me. Now, I think that's what your mums and dads do. Right, mums and dads? You look for small victories, right? And you celebrate small victories. That's exactly what Jesus does, the resurrected Lord. So we're going to sing about this song. And it's a testimony of how Jesus changes us when he comes and into our life and into our heart. Let's sing.
Little by little, every day. Little by little, in every way. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Since I made a turn about face, I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Go ahead. Person that I used to be, sometimes it's slow going, and there's a knowing that one day perfect I will be.
How many of you heard that chorus before? Both of you. Isn't that nice? It's a wonderful chorus. I learned this some time ago, and I couldn't find it in any songbooks. In fact, Allison, I had to give you an arrangement that Donna made of the accompaniment. So I thought it was quite well known. We used to sing it all the time a few years ago. Let's try it again, shall we? It's a nice one. And if you want to, and if you think you can do it, we can clap on the offbeat. It works really well with this chorus. Do you think you guys can clap on the offbeat? All right? Sometimes you act offbeat, so this time we want you to clap offbeat. Here we go. Ready? Go.
Little by little, every day. Little by little, in every way. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me. Hence I made a turn about face. I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me. He's changing me.
Can you participate, please?
Jesus, same person that I used to be.
sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that one day perfect I will be.
Well done. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you prove you are alive because you actually showed yourself in living form to your disciples. And we can take comfort today that because you did it then, you're doing it now. You're showing yourself to us every day in your risen form through your Spirit. And you're taking us from where we are in our circumstance to where you want us to be. Thank you for these children who demonstrate that every day. We see them growing little by little in every way, physically and spiritually. And I pray, and we release them to you this morning as they go into their class, their promised land, be with their teachers, with their instructors, but most of all, show them that you are alive and can change them every day into who you want them to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, off you go. Let's sing that again. Here we go. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, my Jesus is changing me, is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in his grace. My Jesus is changing me, is changing me. My precious Jesus, I'm not the same person that I used to be. Sometimes it's slow going, but there's a knowing that one day perfect I will be. Thank you. Blessings.
The ushers, please come forward. Last week was Easter, and many of us had the chance to sing the familiar song, There's a Green Hill Far Away. Do you remember the last verse? It says, oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we praise and honor you for the giving of our tithes and offerings and gifts. Help us to be mindful of your presence in our lives and grateful for all you give us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, friends, we've had some wonderful singing and some scripture reading. I'm trying to imagine what it would be like to encounter Jesus in his resurrected form, just him and me. Well, there's a song, an old gospel song, that kind of speaks to that. It's a very popular one and one of my favorites.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. What a wonderful promise that is. It's in 971 in your songbook in front of you, but it'll be projected on the screen. Let's stand and sing this song. That you've had those precious encounters with the risen Lord in a very intimate and private way that nobody else knows about or could possibly describe. I trust you've had those encounters. But just as he did in the disciples of old, there's a moment in time when he says, I am with you. Go and be my disciples. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of all. His voice to me is calling. And wherever I go, he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. Let's sing this third verse.
I'd stay in the garden.
Father God, we thank you for the record in Scripture where you show yourself revealed in human form as you resurrected your Son in those days. Thank you for those records that are a proof that you are alive. And as we examine what you were trying to say to us today in those encounters, I pray, God, as we read the scriptures and reflect on the stories and relive the accounts, I pray that you speak to us as the risen Lord and that we will respond in accordance to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, if you look around us, it wasn't long after last Sunday morning and perhaps last Sunday night that the world all around us is telling us that the season of Easter is over. I mean, some places don't even have Easter Monday as a holiday anymore. Can you imagine that? Oh, it's over. It's done with. It's finished. We have to move on to something else. Now, it's no wonder that that happens today, because that's what happened in the early days. I just can't imagine. I wish there were a historical record, of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did on that Monday after, on Easter Monday. I can only imagine what they must have done, because they would never accepted that Easter ever happened in the first place. And I can imagine them having their meetings and gathering together all the workers and the artisans and some of them. You make sure that veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, you make sure that great big carpet, that great big veil, that great big curtain, you make sure it gets fixed. And do it right away. If you have to work all night, we'll pay a triple time overtime. But you get that curtain back up, because Easter never happened. We've got to put things back just like they were. And we want to put all the instruments of worship in the holy place and in the Holy Holies. We've got to put the table back. And if there's any dents in any of the things that went on in there, we've got to fix it. Because we want to make sure that we show the world that Easter never happened. Well, we live in a world that's trying to tell us that today. You see it in the commercial world for sure. You look in the Easter section of the various stores, and you'll see what's happening to all the chocolates. They're all gone on sale. The chocolate bunnies and the Easter bunnies and the toys and the candy baskets. They're trying to get them clear off their shelves. Half price, sometimes less than that. And the merchants are trying to salvage whatever profits they can and take the smallest loss on their sales. And you can see now that the Easter card sections have now been eliminated, and they've got Mother's Day now. They want to get on with Mother's Day and forget about Easter. It's done. It's gone. It's finished. Easter's over. You see that in the cultural world as well. All the special concerts and the wonderful things that are happening and the decorations around that we see about Easter. Even though the world celebrates it as Easter Bunny, we know better than that. They're all gone now. There's no semblance of it anywhere. And even in the entertainment field. Last week, as we were approaching Good Friday, on the week before, you saw all kinds of special movies and special TV programs relating to the Easter story, and then Sunday night happened, and they're all gone. You wouldn't even know they exist unless you have a PVR and you tape them. We have a world telling us and trying to prove us that Easter is done, it's finished, and we have to move on now to something else. Well, Jesus wanted the world to hear a much different story. Jesus wanted to tell the world that Easter isn't only, it isn't finished, it's only begun. And so he made a point of appearing personally in bodily form. We call it the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And over the 40 days after Easter, Jesus appears in his bodily form to numbers of people and in various places, not just once or just to one person. And we see this recorded a number of times in the Gospels and in Acts. And it's in these first few weeks after Easter that we celebrate and we acknowledge these post-resurrection appearances of Christ, because we know that Easter is not finished, it's only begun. And if we
take a look at all those appearances, we see that Jesus had appeared to individuals. He appeared to Mary. And as she wept, and she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him right away until he tenderly uttered her name, Mary. And immediately, she knew it was him. And in that story that the worship team read earlier, when Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, I love the phrase in one of the translations that says, Jesus himself drew near. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus right away because they thought that Easter was over until he started breaking the word. And then they recognized him and they realized their hearts were incredibly warmed as he broke the scriptures and the truth came clear. And they, at the end of that scripture portion, said, Jesus is among us. Easter is not over. It's only begun. And we see that there were a number of other times recorded where Jesus spoke to individuals. But he also appeared a number of times and spoke to disciples as a group. Now, why would he do that? Just to prove who he was? Just to be a show off? Just to say, I told you so? Those of you who didn't believe me, you disciples who didn't believe me, didn't think it could happen. Where were you? No, that's not why he appeared to his disciples. It's interesting to note that Jesus never appeared to his enemies, to the Pharisees. He just appeared to his friends, his disciples. One of those appearances to his disciples is what I want to talk about this morning. Luke 24. Shortly after the resurrection, these disciples are already trying to appear together, and they'd likely heard of but not personally experienced the resurrected Lord, because up until this time he'd appeared only to individuals. So they retreated to their place as a group. Scholars think it was very possibly the same upper room where Jesus had met them before his crucifixion. They were there really in hiding, trying to figure out what to do with Easter. The doors were locked, says the scriptures, for fear of the Jews. So they met in terror. They knew because they saw firsthand the bitterness of the Jews that caused the death of Jesus. And they were afraid that they might be the next in line for what happened to their Lord. So they met fearfully. And as they sat there, I can't imagine them listening with their ears attuned to every little noise, to every squeak on that step on the stair, every knock on the door, every sound that might have proven that somebody was coming to get them, expecting at any moment to be arrested by the emissaries of the Sadducees and of the Pharisees, or even worse, the Roman soldiers themselves. And in their fear and in their anxiety, and in listening for every worldly sign that someone was coming to get them, Jesus appeared out of nowhere. Suddenly and silently. No knock. No creak in the steps. No sound of the door opening or closing. There he was. And the scripture said they were terrified. They thought they had seen a ghost. Isn't it interesting as we reflect on the Christmas story that when the shepherds saw the angels in the skies trying to tell them about the birth of Jesus, they were terrified then as well. And the disciples were just as terrified as Jesus appeared in his resurrection. Well, why is it that he would want to appear to these disciples? I think he wanted to appear to those disciples because he wanted to bring them from where they were at that moment to where he wanted them to be in the future.
He wanted to bring them from fear to confidence and raise them up. He wanted to bring them from brokenness to victory and then send them off as his representatives. He wanted to assure them that regardless of what the world was trying to tell them, Easter was not over. It had only begun. And it begins in you and me. And Jesus could read them so well. He knew these men intimately. And he met where they were at every single level. He met them at the emotional level. And he spoke to their heart. He met them at the intellectual level and he spoke to their mind. And he met them at the spiritual level and they spoke to their soul. Verse 37 tells us how Jesus spoke to the emotional level, to their fear. You see, Jesus could see it. He could read it. They were huddled together in that room trying to salvage a future out of a past that at one time seemed so promising but was now so desperate. And they were just trying to figure out how to make the most of this awful situation. He could see it in them. He could see in them the sense of shame and sorrow. Their deep regret for having completely scattered at the most critical time when Jesus needed them most. He could read their desperate sense of failure. When there were times that he knew they felt that they'd let Jesus down. He knew what they're feeling because he'd seen it before. Panic-stricken disciples feeling the end is near and waking in the middle of the storm, waking Jesus up and saying, Jesus, do something, we're going to die. And he said, peace be still. He could see that fear and that anxiety then, and he could see it now. And in that moment, he rose and he said what he always said to them in these moments, peace. Literally, it was a greeting. May you be saved. Literally, it means may you be saved from trouble. At that moment, ringing in the disciples' ears were words they had heard not long before, perhaps in that very same room. Peace. It comes not by seeking, but it comes when a purpose that has slipped out of his life comes back in. In that moment, Jesus was saying, in your anxiety, in your failure, in your fear, in your worrying about the future, he reached out and he touched them. See my hands. See my feet. Immediately he met them at the level of need, of their human, very human need. And he does that very same thing today. He wants to bring us from that need to where he wants us to be. He touches us at the level of our emotions, at the deepest level of our humanity. And as a risen Lord, he wants to take us from that place to where he wants us to be. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Jesus knew that then and he knows it today. So he's calling us on that level to reach out and touch him. He's reaching out to you. All your anxiety, all your fear, bring to the mercy seat. Jesus is there. He touches us at the very heart and soul of the human level. He touches us, secondly, at the intellectual level. He touches our minds. Jesus could see it. They were trying to figure it all out. They were trying to make sense of it. Was there any logic to what had just happened? He had seen that before. These men were in that very same room when Peter asked him, where are you going and why can't we follow you? And Thomas said, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Philip said, show us the Father.
We can't make head nor tail out of it. We can't figure it out. We don't understand. We're bewildered. They're full of questions. To the point where Thomas said, I can't believe what you were saying. It doesn't make sense to me unless I can touch you and see you. And at that moment, Jesus says, touch my hand. Touch my feet. It'll make sense to you now. You see, he could see it all back then. They were bewildered and confused. He reminded them of his word, and their minds were open. Just a few hours before that, on the road to Emmaus, we read about how these two disciples, they weren't the original 12, but these two disciples encountered Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. And so what did Jesus do? Listen, from the word, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what men said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They responded, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, to bring him from where they were to where he wanted them to be, he had to speak to them through his word, and he does the same today. What didn't make sense before, in light of the word of God, can make sense now. What we didn't understand before becomes clear. To bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be, he touches the level of our minds. And he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Paul declares. He does this very same thing today. The chorus says, silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my eyes. Illumine me. Take off the clouds that color our eyes so that we don't understand what God is saying to us. And at our most confusing moments, when life doesn't make sense, he speaks, and the sound of his voice tells us that he is with us. Open my eyes. Illumine me, Spirit divine. He did it for them in the upper room, and he does it for us today as the risen Lord. He speaks to us on the emotional and human level, and he speaks on the intellectual level, but he also spoke to them as well on the spiritual level. Jesus could see it in that room. They struggled with how they should do the right thing. They knew what they had to do, but they didn't know how. They were contented to do the right thing, but didn't have the power. He had seen it before, and so he said to them, as a promise to them before he went to the cross, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and the truth will make you free. And then he said to them, because he could see it now, he says to them in that upper room, you are my witnesses. That overwhelming, that awesome, almost impossible task to bring them from where they were to where he wanted them to be. He gave them his Spirit. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he said in John 20. You will be clothed with power on high, he said. He does the same thing today. To bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be, he reaches out and gives us the training, the Holy Spirit. He transforms us at the very depth of our soul and gives us his Spirit. And when that happens in truth, he brings us from worldliness to holiness. He brings us from bitterness
to love. He brings us from anxiety to peace, from defeat to victory, from being troubled to being joyful. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. By his Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Lord, he transforms our soul and takes it from where we are to where he wants it to be. Friends, Easter's not over. He's still in the business of touching us and reaching us just where we are and taking us to where he wants us to be. When we encounter the risen Lord, he does the very same thing to us as he did for those first disciples. On the level of flesh, he offers us his body. On the level of our mind, he offers us his mind. On the level of the Spirit, he offers us his Spirit. We are transformed from where we are to where he wants us to be. He proved it to the earliest day disciples by his post-resurrection appearances. And he does the same today. Amid all the traffic of the ways, turmoils without, within. Make in my heart a quiet place and come and dwell therein. An intimate, beautiful, personal, transforming encounter with the risen Lord takes us from where we are to where he wants us to be. We're going to sing that song, and perhaps there are people who would like to come to this place of prayer. Listen to these words. A little shrine of quietness, all sacred to thyself, where thou shalt all my soul possess, and I may find myself. A little place of mystic grace, of self and sin swept bare, where I may look into thy face and talk with thee in prayer. Come, occupy my silent place. And make thy dwelling there. More grace is wrought in quietness than any is aware. Come and meet the risen Lord. Let's sing together, and you come as we sing.
Mid all traffic of the ways, turmoils without, within, make in my heart a quiet place.
There's a lot of psychological books that talk about true happiness comes in finding yourself. Sometimes we try to live vicariously through others, vicariously through activity, vicariously through philosophy. And when those activities and when those people and those philosophies break down, we're left with nothing. But the scriptures say the greatest way to find myself in all of its trueness is to find Jesus. He will help me discover the truth about who I am. Let's sing that third verse once again. Let's sing it, A Little Place of Mystic Grace.
A little place of mystic grace, of sin swept bare. I may look into thy face.
can imagine that upper room being that beautiful, sacred place. That shrine of quietness when Jesus appeared out of nowhere. That's the kind of place I want to have. I want to prepare that place for him. And then I want to pray, come occupy my silent place. When I'm sitting, listening to all the world that it's saying, all the noise from outside, trying to get into this inner spirit of my silent place. Will you just appear, Lord, into that? Out of nowhere. Occupy it. And I want to be aware of who you are, where I am, and where you want me to be. We'll sing this fourth verse.
Come occupy my silent place and make my dwelling there. More grace is wrought in quietness. He is aware.
Father God, thank you for these moments when you showed your disciples who you were in risen form, knowing that we can be there too, that you appear to us in that way, whatever our circumstances are in this moment, in our shrine of quietness. You pour out your mystic grace, and we find you. And in that, we find ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you will do that for us today, in this moment, in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude with a little chorus, In His Presence. It's a wonderful chorus, and we'll conclude our prayer time with that. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord. Let's stand and sing this. Beautiful chorus. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I stand amazed in the presence. You know, he's right here right now, just like he was with those disciples. I trust you can sense him at every level of your being. And so we're going to sing this song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's sing, shall we?
I stand up.
garden. And here it is. Here's what Jesus did to those disciples. He took them from where they were to where he wanted them to be. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden on Calvary, and he suffered and died alone, and I am redeemed. He took me from my sin, and he made me redeemed. Hallelujah. No wonder we say, how marvelous. Let's sing these last two verses.
He took my sin and my sorrows. He made very old. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. Marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. Sing it now, come on now. How wonderful, how my song shall ever be. How marvelous.
Let's enter into our little place of quietness, our place of mystic grace, as we pray this prayer. God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be in my head and in my heart. God bless you, and may the risen Lord be with you. God bless.